Isaiah this morning, 56, starting in verse 1 and following. The great prophet Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of a stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speaking say, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keepeth my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them I will give in mine house, within my walls, a place and a name better than the sons of daughters. I have given them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. And also the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer." For who? "For all people." Isn't that amazing? Lord, again, we ask your blessing on your word here this morning. As we draw nigh to you this morning, we fully expect and ask you to work in our lives. Open our hearts and minds up to the secrets of your word. They're there. They're laid bare for us. But we need the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, to help us understand the deep meaning, the profundity of your word, the blessing of it, the power of it, the majesty of it. Help us, Father, to see it, to read it, to desire it. Sweeter than honey, make it to us. Lord, be with us now. There's those that may be here this morning or listening to the broadcast later that need to be reconciled to God. There's many things that come in their life, and the Holy Spirit's pricked them. They're conscious of that, yet they don't seem to understand. And I ask the Holy Spirit to break through that barrier, that last final barrier, and that they might receive you as Lord and Savior in their life, and their whole life be changed. For your blessing and your service, for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I know that you're well aware that our society seems to be going deeper and deeper into bigger and bigger things, political estrangement, ideological divisions. For example, we've got a drug problem in the United States of America. And there's the fentanyl problem on the top of that. I understand just a tiny little bit, and it will kill you. Unbelievable, isn't it? Overdoses happening every day, and sometimes, and unfortunately, it's young people. There's competing definitions of what sexuality is. It's no longer just males and females, but all kinds of other folks too. Many, many, many serious problems we're facing as a nation, as a people. But you know, there's something that's surprising, and unexpected things happen all the time. For example, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class, but an ESPN analysis prays for Damar Hamlin live on his show, TV. His name was Dan Orlowski. And I went and looked this up, and this is what he said. He said, "Maybe this is not the right thing to do, but it's just on my heart that I want to pray for Damar Hamlin right now." He said, "I'm going to do it out loud." He said, "I'm going to close my eyes." He said, "I'm going to bow my head, and I'm going to pray for him." Now, here's what Orlowski prayed. He said, "God, we come to you in the moments like this that we don't understand, that are hard because we believe that you are God and that coming to you and praying to you has an impact. We're sad, We're angry. We want answers. But sometimes things are unanswerable. We just want to pray. Truly come to you and pray for strength for Damar, for healing for Damar, for comfort for Damar, to be able to be with his family, to give him peace. If we didn't believe that prayer didn't work, we wouldn't ask this of you, God. I believe in prayer. He said that on TV. Then he said, we believe in prayer. How presumptuous could that young man be? I believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We lift up Damar Hamlin's name in your name. Amen. Isn't that surprising? Did you think that was going to happen? We happened to be watching that football game the other day when that blow to the chest and the guy gets up and falls over and all that kind of stuff. And all that kind of stuff was happening. My wife and I both thought maybe it was a spinal injury. And, you know, when he stood up, bingo, that was it. But it was. It was something to do with his heart. Surprisingly enough, though, I thought when I heard this man's prayer, I thought, well, praise God. That takes guts to do that. Because he's living in an anti-God, anti-prayer society. But he was bold. I don't know. I think he was putting his job on the line. But they didn't fire him. Praise the Lord for that. Now remember, back in the book of Acts, that great historical book that tells us about the birth of God's great and glorious church, chapter 1, verse 14 says this: they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That was the early church. Supplication is a prayer that's made humbly and earnestly. So they all began in prayer and supplication to make their wishes known before God. With the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. That's what Acts tells us. You know, I believe with all my heart, great moments of God always begin in prayer. Always. Humble, earnest prayer. All throughout history, waves of God's renewing spirit and grace, his power, are always rooted in prayer. It always begins in prayer. The birth of the church on Pentecost began in prayer. The first and second great awakenings began in prayer. The second great awakening, they called the haystack revival because there were men, farmers, out there in the hinterland someplace. And they gathered around their haystack and they got on their knees and they prayed to God and God moved. Local church revivals, I think, begin in prayer. The Jesus movement of the 60s began in prayer. Prayer plus the preaching of the gospel. Acts 2:36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom thou crucified, what? Both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, when Peter was speaking to that audience, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are kind of 12 real quick signs of revival. You know every one of them, but I'm just going to refresh you really briefly. Revival begins first and foremost with prayer. Revival begins first and foremost with prayer and emphasis upon Jesus. Peter preached who? Jesus. Crucified, dead, buried, and risen from the grave. He was Lord and Messiah. So there's the emphasis in prayer upon Jesus in prayer. And then there's repentance. In revival, people experience conviction of sin. People are moved to do something about their condition. That's God moving in their life. And most of the time, we're driven to our knees, and then we pray and we raise up, stand up, different people. The next thing is prayer becomes important. We say it's important, but it really does become important. Prayers become passionate. Prayers become personal. Prayers become pointed. Prayers become powerful. And God moves in that way. And then the fourth thing that happens is there begins to be a hunger for God's word. When the Holy Spirit moves upon people's lives, they want to know more of what God is saying and doing. They want to know his will. So they began to read the scriptures. They're hungry for the word of God. The Reformation, the great Reformation that we're part of even today and still going on, began with those kind of circumstances and those kind of particular things, and especially that craving, hunger for the word. And then it also then drives the next thing. It drives us to have a burden for the lost. We no longer are content to just let people go on their merry way to live without exposing to the gospel. It's there. And then there's a new burden for souls, which leads to an increase of salvations. It leads to people coming to Christ. It leads to converts. It relieves, we call it revival. But it's people to people, person to person, God working, answering prayer, changing people's hearts. Then finally, there's something else that happens to us as the church. There's a surge in us to serve. Ministries in the local church began to be looked at as a possibility for service and a possibility that those good works might have an effect on people's lives. Sometimes there is a resurgence of people surrendering to go to missions, on foreign missions. I remember years and years and years ago, we came from our church there in Kentucky. It was Parkland Baptist Church out on Okolona, in Okolona. And Todd, I don't know how old he was, but he was 3 or 4, something like that, maybe. I don't know. Somewhere in there, little fella. And we had a missionary come, and he spoke, and he told us about the work that he was doing and all those kind of things. And he was working in Africa and those kind of things. And so we're riding along in our little Pinto station wagon going home, and Todd's standing up in the back seat. Back in those days, they didn't have so many restrictions. You know, you had no car seats and all that kind of stuff. You know, just standing back there, getting ready to be thrown to the windshield if I slammed on the brakes or something. And he says, you know, to Sonia, he said, "Mom, you know, I think God maybe wanted me to be a missionary." I thought, well, let's reconsider that. You know, I'm in seminary right now. We're starving to death and doing the, you know, maybe we ought to reconsider that. Well, we didn't starve to death, obviously. But anyway, but then he says to his mom, he says, "I think God maybe called me to be a missionary or something like that." And he says, "I guess if I go to Africa, like," I forget what the guy's name was, but he called his name. He says, "I guess I have to marry a black girl too." Okay. What did you say? Did you say anything? I thought to myself, well, you know what? I don't know who that missionary guy was talking to, but he certainly had Todd's attention. He was willing to go to Africa, marry a black girl, you know, whatever it takes to be the missionary. You know, but that's, isn't that, well, whatever it takes to do what we're supposed to do, you know? There's a manifest presence of God among his people. It can't be any other way. Worship carries impact. Prayer carries impact. Songs carry impact. Praise carries impact. Giving carries impact. Fellowship carries impact. That's when revival is going on. Those things are true. And all this leads to a favor of the local church, wherever they're at, with their community. You'd think it might be the other way around. It'd be alienation. These people are on fire talking about Jesus and they're fitting in everybody in the neighborhood. It's the exact opposite. And they begin to serve and work and do things. And we know that we can't gin up revival, can we? We can't work it up. We can't do any of those kind of things. But God can send it. God can send it. Now I want you to look back there to Isaiah again. 56. Thus says the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. You see, Isaiah 56 gives us a glimpse of really God's great plan of salvation for all people. For all people. Now, this is in Isaiah. It's not over there in Matthew or someplace, or Acts, or Epistle to Paul. It's in Isaiah. Gives us a glimpse of salvation for all people. Not just Israel, but for all people. Matter of fact, one of the things that Israel was supposed to be doing was what? Taking the good news of their God to the world. Yeah, they were supposed to be emissaries. They were supposed to be ambassadors. They were supposed to be missionaries. And in my Bible at home, it has a title over this verses, and it says this, strangers included in the blessings. Isaiah had a very startling message, a seemingly contradictory message, maybe amidst all the ocean of laws and sacrificial blood and all those kind of things. But it's only that we still don't see the message of God and understand there's no contradiction in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're one book. And God has been sending that message out over and over and over and over again. Isaiah, the great prophet, I wish we could have heard him say this. I think he thundered it out. Keep justice! Do righteousness! For my great salvation is about to come. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Let no one say, I'm a foreigner. I'm outside the pale of God's grace. Let nobody say that. Don't even begin to think that you're somehow or another outside the grace of God. You're somehow outside the promises of God. Let no one say that. Isaiah 56 said that. The whole New Testament reinforces that. Let no one say, I'm a stranger. Let no one say you're outside the pale of God's mercy. Let no one say that. Boy, I wish we'd get that through our heads. Let no one say that. That's the message of the whole scripture. God called and set apart a people, his people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to be a missionary people, to speak grace and mercy to the foreigner, to the non-Israeli. There's hope for you. God loves you, and God wants you to be part of his great salvation. The second big surprise, it's akin to this one, is also found there in Isaiah 56, verse 4. So I'm going to draw your attention to that again. It says, for thus saith the Lord, got that verse? For thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. To the who? The eunuchs. I guess you maybe, you know, I'm not supposed to say this or whatever, but a eunuch, of course, I hope that you understand, that's a man who's been castrated. Kings and these princes and all these people, they had harems. And they had a wife, two wives, three wives, four wives, six wives, you know, whatever. Hundreds. Boy, those guys didn't have any sense at all, did they? I've got one, and she keeps me in line. Can I imagine 200 of them? I'd be picked apart in a day. I wouldn't be skin and bones. I'd be there and all. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs. Now listen, eunuchs didn't go someplace on a job board and say, here's a very interesting position. It's over in the palace. Hey, these guys bathe every day. They have good food over there. And it's something to do with the harem there. And that's probably full of beautiful women and all those kind of things. I think I'll apply for that job. And so they go on in, and the guy says, oh, yeah, we need some of those guys. But the one thing you have to do is surrender your manhood. There wasn't anything like that. What was it? Somebody made them that way. Somebody. They didn't give permission. They didn't say, yeah, this is something I want to do. Somebody made them that way and then put them in that job. Did you know that our Roman Catholic friends had children's choirs? They have had children's choirs for a long, long time, matter of fact. And you know, when a child is 6 or 7 or something like that, his voice is usually what? A little higher. High tenor or maybe even almost soprano-ish or something like that. It's up there. But, you know, when they get to be 12, 13, 14, something like that, when they start going through poverty. Is it poverty? Oh, puberty. Puberty, that's it. When they start going through puberty, something starts happening. Their body starts changing a little bit. You know, sometimes they get a little bit of hair on their face and that kind of stuff. I remember the first time I shaved. My dad had a double-edged shaver. Remember those old razors? They'll cut you, boy. I'll tell you, they'll cut you. And I thought to myself, hey, I got a couple. Yeah. So I got my dad's stuff out, and the first thing I did was cut my face. I didn't realize you're supposed to, you know, lightly, you know. So you start going through puberty. Now, if you're going through puberty, your voice starts to change too. And if your voice starts to change, you may not be any longer that high soprano or whatever it is, tenor, whatever it is, whatever they're looking for. And you know what? Can you imagine this? The church was okay with this. Hey, we can castrate these little fellows, and they can sing like that for the rest of their life. Isn't that amazing? I think to myself, what? Who would agree to that? Well, somebody did. Oh, they stopped that in the 50s. Oh, praise God. But listen, thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs. These guys didn't volunteer that. But he says, those who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them. I don't know, we should underline that. The words ought to be capitalized. Even unto them. This is the lowest of the low. This is the last rung on the score. He's the guy standing out there in the hallway all by himself. That's the bottom of the barrel. Even to him, to them, I will give in my house and within the walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Even one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon my altar. Now here it comes. Here it comes. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? For all people. My house, God says, shall be a house of prayer for all people. Under the new covenant, God is going to bring about a higher principle of grace in Christ than the law ever thought about having. Under this new covenant of grace through Christ Jesus, the people of God are going to be showered with great blessings more than they ever thought about. Holy Spirit's not just going to come and go. The Holy Spirit's going to be a gift of God to every believer. Plus, he's going to give you a spiritual gift. The law was just a pale shadow. Paul says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It had a job to do, but it couldn't fulfill everything about it. It was a shadow. It paled in significance to the grace of God in Christ, in which Isaiah predicted back here 1,000 years before Jesus came. Over there in the book of Acts, Acts 26, we meet this guy called Philip. Philip was one of those early disciples, you know. Matter of fact, he was a deacon, and he was a preaching deacon. He was a ministering deacon. He was out there doing stuff. And the scripture tells us that he was in Samaria, actually, and they were having a great, great revival. All the Gentiles were coming and coming to the Lord. And it says, arise and go towards the south unto the way God spoke to Philip, to the way down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, the scripture says, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. What book of the Bible is that again? Isn't it Isaiah? Is that what we're reading from? Yeah, it is. How appropriate is that? No man is outside the pale of God's great salvation in Christ. No man. And so Philip comes, finds the Ethiopian eunuch reading. And Philip says to him, oh, by the way, I almost forgot that. I need to write that down. I forgot, Dennis. I should have wrote that down. Oh, by the way, what book is he reading from? Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because they hadn't been written. What book? Isaiah. Whoa! How appropriate! Because it spells out in Isaiah that no one is outside the pale of God's grace. Not the foreigner, not even a eunuch is outside the pale of God's grace. And the eunuch was asked, Philip said to him, after he reads to him, and he says to him, you know, what do you think? He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, Philip says, thou mayest. And he answered, the eunuch said, I believe. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No greater, higher profession has ever been made. When Peter was of the other disciples, Jesus asked him, who did men say I am? And so they said, well, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, and all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, he says, but who say ye that I am? Of course, Peter's always out in front of his mouth, but this time he was right. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. He got the right answer. Got the right answer. That's the right answer. There's no greater answer. There's no profession made in any way, shape, fashion, or no how eloquent it might be, no matter how poetic it might be, no matter how strong language it might be, flowery, whatever. That great confession is, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. Let me enter that one more time. No one, no one, no one is outside the grace of God in Christ. No one. It's amazing, God's great love. Well, at 7:06 p.m., January the 5th, 23, a news report came. Buffalo Bills safety Damar Hamlin has shown what the physicians called remarkable improvements in the past 24 hours. While still critically ill, he has demonstrated that he appears to be neurologically intact. his brain is still working. One of the things that we noticed when we were watching that game the other night, when all that happened and he fell down, there were guys all over the field, weren't there? And almost immediately, what were they doing? They went to their knees in prayer. It was almost like a contagion. The guys on the field went to their knees in prayer. The guys, they showed on the bench. Guys on the benches over there kneeling in prayer. The guys are falling down on their faces. The people in the crowd begin to pray for that young man. It all begins, friends, in prayer, earnest prayer. Why don't we use it? It always begins there. It leads to an emphasis on Jesus. It always has to. Real prayer always goes that way. It doesn't emphasize the pastor, the evangelist, whoever, whatever. No. It emphasizes Jesus. It always points to and calls for repentance. We have to have a heart that has been broken. We have to take sin and self off the throne and put Jesus there. Prayer then becomes an important part of our lives, not just an adjunct part. It begins to have a hunger for the Word of God. It begins to have a burden in our life for those that know not Jesus. It leads people coming to Christ. There's a surge in the feelings of the people that know not Jesus about the people who know Jesus. They're interested. What has that person got that I don't have? What are they doing that I don't understand? How is this taking place? And why am I even thinking this way? It all begins where? In prayer. In prayer. I think God was just giving us a little clue the other day. Things are bad. Ideologically, politically, you name it. Things are bad. But I still am on the throne. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, I'll answer. I think that's in the Bible someplace. 2 Chronicles 7:14 or something. Old Testament stuff. How about Old Testament stuff? How about the New Testament stuff getting out of Old Testament? Because it's the same God. The principles never change. The illumination of them and the understanding of them sometimes is magnified for us in the New Testament, which is good because we need to be magnified because we didn't get it the first time. Let's do it again the second time. And hopefully we're starting to get it. Hopefully we're starting to get it. It all begins in prayer. Do you have to come here to pray? No. Any particular time? No. Could be morning, could be midday, could be night, could be the crack. It's no particular time. Is there any particular thing we need to pray about? I think whatever God lays on your heart. Just go before him and he'll start talking to you. And you'll start praying the things of God after him. Can anybody stop it? Only us by not doing it. Only us. It all begins in prayer. When I got down on my side of my bed in Korea and asked Jesus to come into my life, he did. Oh, I'm not where I should be, I guarantee you that. But he answers and he's faithful. I'm the one that's inconsistent, not God. He answers prayer. It always begins in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for some of the pictures that you have flashed before our eyes in these last days of the great importance of the beauty of your grace. Even guys on a football field can get out on their knees in prayer and you hear them. Black or white didn't make any difference. Which color uniform didn't make any difference. in prayer to you through Jesus' name is always honored position. It always begins there. Father, there's many things on our hearts and minds as we start this new year, and there's many things that trouble us. But Lord, perhaps this morning, help us not to forget this incident that you so visibly showed yourself to be real, as that newscaster Olasky said, "We believe in you. I believe in you." Well, we believe in you. I believe in you. Help that to fan that spark in us. Ignite us again. Use us again. Bless us again. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. No higher name, no more blessed place, no more accountability, no differentiation of persons, no one outside that pale. Well, we thank you for that great salvation so freely given to us in Christ. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name this morning, the name of Jesus.
I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away, off on a cold and strand. Amber's the door to me, a land beyond the sea. I am on business for my King. This is the message that I bring. A message angel faint who sing. Oh, we reconcile the same my Lord and King. Oh, we reconcile to God. 우리가 지금은 나그네 되어도 화려한 천국에 멀잖아 가리니 이 세상 있을 때 주 예수 위하여 우리가 힘써 일하세 주 내게 부탁하신 일 천사도 응모하겠네 화목해 하라신 구주의 말씀이 온 세상 널리 전하세 This is the King command that all men everywhere repent and turn away from sins and of snare, that all who will obey with him shall live forever. And that's my business for my King. My home is bright and far, dance there, Lord, and prayer, eternal life and joy throughout the vast domain. My sovereign beam me there, how mortal there may dwell. death my peace restore, my King. This is the message that I bring. All message angel faint who sing. All we reconcile the same my Lord and King. All we reconcile to God. All we reconcile the same my Lord and King. All we reconcile to God.